Amen. Whether we're singing, preaching, worshiping in church, or whether we're during the week living for Jesus, it ought to be, Holy Spirit, we need you. Amen. Would you turn your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians as we continue our series on the coming of the Lord from the epistles written to the Thessalonians. Praise God. Appreciate the times like these when the Holy Spirit comes by and refreshes us. Brother Michael, just a little more on the monitors for my sake. Appreciate it. If you'd stand, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, for the reading of God's word. Brother Mike, I gave you verse 1, but let's go ahead to verse 3. Begin at verse 3 if we can do that. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Is there anyone here that wants to be counted worthy of the kingdom? Verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, and says, to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. The word revealed from heaven is just another word to speak of his second coming, when the Lord Jesus shall come again from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. I want to preach this morning on the flaming fire finale. The flaming fire finale. Amen. Jesus is coming again. Oh, hallelujah. I feel God at work in this place. Holy Spirit, come and all our hopes renew. Heavenly Father, help me as I preach this morning. May there be an eternal moment in this house. Shut up my mind and heart to the truth. Remove every distraction. Oh God, may we realize the most important thing is to hear your word right now. God, that you'd open up our hearts to the working of the Holy Spirit. Move in this place in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Millions of Americans this week were all caught up in the finale of American Idol. The world is being destroyed. Everything around us is crumbling. And the top thing on a lot of people's agenda in the last week was the American Idol finale. But I want you to know that earthly existence as we know it is going to have a finale too. And that finale is going to come. It's anchored in the return of Jesus Christ. It'll be the end of human history as we've known it and been acquainted with it. Someone said, well, after the fiasco last week of the false teachers' prediction of Christ's coming, 9 o'clock last Saturday, Eastern Standard Time, that not having transpired and taken place, maybe since the media is mocking that so much and ridiculing it so much, maybe we Christians should just be quiet a little bit for a little while. Just be quiet about our belief in Jesus' return. Shouldn't we just lay low about that? You know, just take a back seat for a while and until it all dies down and the media quits mocking and making fun and the comedians have had their heyday with it. Let's just hold back a little bit on the coming of the Lord till that passes over. Amen. I begin to think, no, sir. Amen. Just because we had a false teacher make a false prediction, I'm not going to hold back preaching on the coming of the Lord. I'm not putting this Thessalonian series on hold. I'm going to preach it even stronger on this Sunday morning. Jesus Christ is coming again. Let the mockers mock, the ridiculers ridicule. Let them make fun. That does not change the Word of God. It does not change the promise of Jesus. It does not change the word of the angels. It does not change Scripture. Jesus Christ is coming again. Hallelujah. The simple truth is, and one of the reasons we need to preach it, the simple truth is a person lives differently when he believes Jesus is coming as opposed to when he does not believe Jesus is coming. When we believe Jesus is coming, we're going to live differently. We'll pray more fervently. We'll worship more sincerely. These verses I read to you today were written to Christians who are being tremendously persecuted for their faith. These verses I read would have meant much more to the Thessalonians than perhaps they mean to us, because the Thessalonians were truly suffering for their faith. I also believe as we as Christians enter more into persecution, these verses are going to take on more meaning to us as well. When all is materialism, all is well, all is comfort and ease, maybe the verses about Jesus coming to rescue from hardship and persecution mean little. But if the persecution gets cranked up, I believe we're going to have a deeper interest in these verses that proclaim that in the moment of the church's persecution, Jesus is going to come again. I'm not a calamity, however, but I do believe you can look at our world and see that the persecution on the Christian is going to be cranked up. ABC is coming out. I was reading Christianity Today, coming out with a new series, and it's called Christian, and then it uses a very vulgar word in reference to women. Christian, and the point was made, if you'd put Islam or Muslim and then put this word, or if you'd put liberal and put this word, there'd been a general outcry of the media. But because it was Christian and then this vulgar word, nobody or hardly anyone saying anything. It's open game to pick on Christians in America. In fact, if you need someone to blame, you blame the Christian. You blame the radical right wing of Christianity. I'm here to make no political statement, but I am here to say the persecution of Christians in America is going to begin to heat up. It's going to begin to increase. And besides all of that, if we don't have governmental persecution, we don't have state persecution, as we do not have necessarily in America, the devil is going to crank up the heat in other areas. Amen. If you don't think the Christians being persecuted, fine. But I want you to know the devil is an all-out onslaught attack against the families and marriages in America. That's the way he's attacking us, persecuting us. And I do find comfort in these scriptures about the coming of the Lord. How many believes the battle's going to be over when Jesus comes? And I just want these verses to have significance to us. But when Jesus comes, there is going to be a finale. Some folks aren't going to be ready for it, but there's going to be a group of people that are ready when Jesus comes. I don't know how you feel, but this is the way I feel. By the grace of God, I am determined to be ready when Jesus comes. Hallelujah! Let's look at these passages. First of all, Paul lets us know about the people that will be ready. In verse 3, he said, your faith groweth exceedingly. He said, your charity abounds. Verse 4, he said, your patience and your persecutions, you're enduring. Paul's excited. We talked in 1 Thessalonians how some of the Thessalonians under tremendous persecution were being tempted just to give it up. Paul wrote to them the first epistle. And so don't give it up. Don't give out. Don't give in. And evidently his first epistle did its work, because he writes the second epistle to the Thessalonians and said, I'm excited about the report. You're growing in faith. I'd like to say the number one in these passages, at least, the number one evidence that you're ready for Jesus to come is that you are growing in faith. Growing in faith. I believe the scripture teaches when I quit growing in faith, at that point, my readiness for the rapture, the coming of the Lord, begins to deteriorate. When I quit growing in the faith, I quit being ready for Jesus to come. I want to ask a question across the building from our young people across the building. Are you growing in your faith? Is your faith advancing in the kingdom? I remember years ago, Sister Vaughn, when Brother Vaughn was so sick with the Parkinson's disease, having preached divine healing, and Sister Vaughn was having physical problems of her own. One day, Sister Vaughn was very distressed. I would have never shared it back then when she was living. I wouldn't have shared the confidence, but she was very distressed. And she said, Pastor, I'm so upset, not only because we got all these problems, but she said, what are people going to think? We preach faith, we believe faith, and now we're sick, and we got all, people are going to think we don't have any faith. What are people going to? I said, listen, Sister Vaughn, you're looking at this wrong. When I look at you and Brother Vaughn, I don't see a lack of faith. I see strong faith. I mean, you got everything in the world physically against you. You've been announced with an incurable disease. Your husband has. You got everything against you, yet you keep praying and you keep believing God and you keep trusting God. I said, that's an evidence. But it's a faith right then. Is your faith growing? I'm telling you, the days in which we live in, we cannot stand a dwindling faith, a shrinking faith. We need a growing faith. It's those with the growing faith that's ready when Jesus comes. Secondly, even Paul said, those that are going to be ready. The people that are ready, in fact, he commends them for these characteristics. He said, it's those that are abounding in love. I want you to hear me across the building. I'll use myself to take the heat off anyone else. But when I find myself becoming critical and cynical and complaining of the people in my life, I have began to slip away from readiness for Jesus coming. Because Paul said the people that are ready are those that are abounding in love. Their love is growing, not just for God, but for one another. Amen. Sometimes we have groups in churches. They tout that they're ready. They measure up to a certain standard. Amen. The boast is made of the virtue of their righteousness. But at the same time, they're so very critical. They're unforgiving. They're judgmental of those not just like them. They're unmerciful to any who fail. They're unrelenting in finding fault with others. And they can stand there and say, I'm ready, I'm ready, I'm ready, because I'm righteous and holy. And all of those things are important. But if at the same time you don't have a love, abounding love in your heart for folks, a love that seeks God's mercy, a love that's forgiving, a love that's gracious, you are not ready for his return. Can you say amen? Let's move on. Another characteristic Paul gives us of those that are ready. He said they are enduring in trouble. Look at verse 4. He said, I've been bragging on you to the other churches because of your patience. This patience doesn't mean nerves of steel. You know, kids can be screaming and you can read the newspaper and not flinch. The word patient here means literally endurance. The Greek word literally means to hold up under the pressure. People are piling burdens on your back. But instead of collapsing, giving up, sitting down, amen, you just keep on going, though the burden, the pressure is increasing. He said, your patience and faith in all of your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. And in fact, the word there again is to remain up under pressure. Listen, Christians aren't going to make it to heaven because they never went through anything. They're not going to make it to heaven because they had no trials, had no temptations. Christians are going to make it to heaven because, yes, they went through tremendous things. Yes, they had great trials, but they had a determination that God was able to take them through, and they weren't given up. They weren't given in. They're not given out. The pressure may be laid on them. The burden may increase. Amen. But they simply have made up their minds. They are going to make it to the end. Amen. Jesus said, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. How many here this morning is determined you're going to endure to the end? Amen. Paul's talking about those that are ready. Secondly, in our text, I want you to notice what Paul shares, the proof that God will be righteous in judging. Verse 5, he says, is not this a token of the righteous judgment of God? You be counted worthy of the kingdom. Verse 6, seeing it's a righteous thing that God will recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. What Paul is doing here, he is declaring that because these Christians, though persecuted, had maintained and kept their faith even under great pressure, not only were their lives great testimonies that they were genuinely saved, but their lives shared that God would be just in judging their persecutors. I need some help here. Amen. Brother, my mind's been slipping on names. Brother Josh, would you come help me? Amen. Won't you come help me, Luke? Come on here. Come help me, Nathan. Come on up here. We want everybody to see you. Everybody. Okay, Luke, won't you come over here on the other side of me? Nathan, you come over here. Here's Nathan. I know you've been out a few years, like 100 years, but we're just going to act like this is high school, okay? Okay. Now, here's Nathan. Here's Nathan right here. He has picked on everybody. He has stolen. I mean, he's just been the biggest pest you could ever think of. All right? So one day, Josh has had enough, okay? And he is letting him have it. I mean, he's just giving it to him. Come on, let's play act here. Okay, no. And here's Luke here. He sees that happening. And you know what he does? He goes over there and he pulls Josh off of Nathan and he lets him have it. Let him have it. Take him down. All right. Now, knowing the way he was, who's going to be too upset at Luke for letting Josh get it? How many's going to? I don't believe in vigilante justice, but how many's going to be say, "Well, I'll tell you what, they ought to take Luke here, and they ought to give him what for." I mean, he ought to. How many's going to be too upset of Josh taking care of Nathan when Nathan's been acting that way? Got what had coming. You know what you'd say? Amen. But let's say that Nathan was a real nice guy. We don't have to imagine, do we? That's true. Okay. He's a real nice guy. He helps the little elderly ladies across the street, and he mows the lawn for the neighbor and shovels. I mean, he's nice at school. And then Josh, just one day for no reason, gets him and lets him have it. That wasn't much letting him have it. Go ahead, be in the process. And Luke sees it, so Luke goes over there and pulls him off and lets him have it. Oh, I heard that one. Now how do you feel about Luke? How do you feel about him, that he got it? You say, yes, all right. And again, I'm not recommending vigilante justice, but all right, he got it. I want you to know, this church is a great church. It's the best thing to happen to this world. But here's this old world that's going to persecute the church, let it have it. But one day God's going to come and lay hold of this world that's persecuting the church. And when God gets a hold of Josh, he's going to go easy on him like Luke did. I mean, and just like you said, that Luke was just that second time. That's what Paul is saying. Because the church is what it is, when God comes and judges this world for what it's done to the church, you can only look at the church and say, that was right. That was right. Thank you. That's what Paul's saying. I mean, these are tough scriptures, but he's saying it will be seen when Jesus comes and judges this world. It'll be seen that God is just. Two things. He said it'll be seen that the church is worthy of the kingdom. And it'll be seen that God is just in judging everyone that comes against his people. Now, you know, some people said, I thought just the blood of Jesus makes us worthy of the kingdom. Well, they are right. You see, God did not choose me and save me because I was worthy. But because he has chosen and saved me, I want to be worthy of his having chosen me and having saved me. Can you say amen? Amen. Because I live a certain way doesn't make me fit for the kingdom, doesn't make me saved, but because I'm saved, I want to live fit for the kingdom. I want to be fit for the kingdom. And when God comes and judges this world, it'll be seen that I and you, the church, was worthy, and this world had what they had, or got what they had coming to them. God was just. How many believes the troubling of Christians is growing, as I mentioned earlier? The world is, you know, I heard, and I know this isn't the state, but I heard a radio commentator this week. You know, we just had the awful tornado in Joplin. We've been praying for those fellas. But I don't know how many heard the audio tape. You couldn't see anything because it was from a cell phone in dark. About the 18 that were caught in the convenience store. Did anyone hear that? And the one lady keeps hollering out, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Remember that? This radio commentator said, I know, I'll tell you what's going to happen. Somebody's going to call in and say, the reason all 18 of those people in the convenience store were saved is because that woman called out, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He said, isn't that silly? Isn't that stupid? He said, in fact, those Christians that believe things like that, he said, they're too stupid to vote. I mean, that is becoming the mentality of the pop culture of America. Turning against Christians. Christians are open fodder to make fun of and to run down. But you know, when he began to go on and on about that, it didn't shake me up. It just made me more determined what I believe. Because I was thinking, you know, he's calling all these Christians stupid that believe God might answer a prayer of Jesus, Jesus. But I know for a fact there are Christians a lot more intellectual than this man is, and they believe that God answers prayer. I mean, he went on to say, well, answer me this. Why did God send that tornado? I said, you know, here's this man. He doesn't seem to know about a fallen earth and sin causing man to fall and nature to fall. And I begin to think, here he's saying we're all stupid, and his theology's about a millimeter deep. I mean, he doesn't even realize that the tornado came not because God sent it, but because sin in this world is fallen. But I'm just telling you, this world is turning against the church. The persecution's going to increase. But Paul said God is going to recompense or pay back, the word is, everything done by anyone against the church. I'm telling you, there's not only a payday coming, there's a payback day coming. We don't pay back on our own. We leave it to God. You may be ill-treated in your neighborhood. They may come against you at your workplace. We don't seek vengeance. We don't try to pay them back. We want them to get saved. But what they need to know is when Jesus comes, there will be a payback day. Hallelujah. And God will be just as he pays back. Hallelujah. I hear it more and more. In fact, there was recently a book written by a pastor of a mega church. And what I'm hearing is all the hell and all the heaven that people will ever go through is here on earth. In fact, I heard a song this week. I can't remember where I was. I heard a song, a pop song this week, and that was the message of the pop song, that heaven and hell is just here on earth. Christians are starting to believe this. I begin to think of that. That can't be true. Here's why. How many knows there are some people that have lived wickedly and that they had a great existence on earth? They got lots of money, lots of comfort. They got cars. But they've lived wickedly. And how many knows people that have lived righteously and godly and every heartache possible have come their way? Disease, lost family members, lost jobs, lost material things. If all the heaven and hell will ever have is on earth, then number one, there are going to be those that have done great wrong that are never going to have to pay for it. And number two, there are going to be righteous and godly people that are never going to be rewarded if all of heaven and hell is just on earth. Amen? But all of heaven and hell isn't on earth. Eternity is what matters. And when Jesus comes, there will be a payback. I don't want to be on the side that gets the payback. I want to be on the side that gets the payday. Amen. How many believes the payday is coming too? Oh, be faithful. Be true to the Lord. And next of all, in our text, we see the promise that rest, reprieve is coming to the people of God. In verse 7, ye who are troubled, persecuted, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. One day the enemies of God's people are going to be stopped. Amen. God's people can take a peaceful rest, knowing that what we're going through is not all there is to it. One day Jesus is coming. All the attacks on God's people will be stopped. Their enemies will be judged, including Satan. Hey, we used to sing, Satan will be bound 1,000 years. We'll have no tempter then. I'm telling you, when Jesus comes, every enemy we have, including Satan, is going to be dealt with. And Paul says, knowing this, you ought to be able to rest with us. Oh, there ought to be a rest that comes into your heart. And I got all excited when I studied the word rest, because the word rest literally means letting go. Letting go. You can let go of it now. I begin to study it. It was the word used of a farmer. Year after year, he had had crop failure. Year after year, there had been disease and pest and natural calamity that had taken his crops. The mortgage had grown. He's about to lose the farm, lose everything. But then there came the year. There was a bumper crop, and the price of his produce went up. And when he sold the harvest, it was enough to pay off the mortgage, have money in the bank. And now he sits on the front porch. He can let go of the plow handle, and he can rest on the front porch. The bills are paid. There's money in the bank. The struggle is over. The farm is saved. And Paul said, we are like that. We can rest knowing there's coming a day when all the wrong's going to be made right. Every bill will be made paid. Every sickness will be healed. Even every battle will be fought. And we can rest. Hallelujah. It was the same word used of the soldier that been through battle after battle, wound after wound, scar after scar, been in the trenches, fought the disease, hadn't had a bath in months. Oh, but all of a sudden, amen, the battle, the war, has been won. He can let go of the sword. He can put down the shield. Hallelujah. He can rest. It's the word of the traveler. He's been many miles. His garments are worn out. He's out of food. He's diseased. He's hungry. He's weak. He's stumbling. But he comes to his destination. There's food on the table. The bathwater's drawn. Hallelujah. New clothes laid out. He can let go of his staff. And he can rest. I'm telling you, church, we can rest. There's coming a day we can let go the sword, let go the staff, let go of the plow handle, because we have made it and he's taken care of every wrong. Can we rest? Hallelujah. Jesus is coming to judge. That's not the same as 1 Thessalonians 4, that first phase of his second coming, the rapture. This is that second phase, the return. And he's coming to judge. But when he does, he's going to be just. And God's people will be rewarded. And then in these verses, there's the punishment that will come. Again, I want to read to you. Verse 7, the Lord's going to be revealed with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to call the name, but how many remembers about 10 or 15 years ago when one of the biggest named celebrities, his trial was the big fiasco that went across the airways, and the verdict came in that he was innocent. How many remembers what I'm talking about? You know what I heard over and over about that? He got away with murder. How many heard that over and over? You know what I said at the time and I say today? No, he didn't get away with it. No, sir. Nobody gets away with anything, because there is coming a day when the punishment will come. How many believes that? There's a day of reckoning, of retribution, of revenge. And when this day comes, it comes when the Lord comes. But here it says he comes with his mighty angels. All through the Bible, those angels are called the host. We use that old English word and don't think about what does a host mean. It doesn't mean just a large number. A host means a large army. The angels are referred to as the armies of God, of heaven. And they're coming with Jesus when he comes. How many remembers in the Old Testament, in the time of the kings, when the enemies came against Israel, and overnight one angel was dispatched, and the one angel killed 185,000 of Israel's enemy. Remember that? This isn't just one angel coming, Sister Brock. This is a host, and not just of those little cute cherubs. I'm talking about the world's cherubs. This is a host of mighty angels. The word mighty refers to rank. In other words, when Jesus comes, it's not just going to be a bunch of the privates that come with him. I mean, this is such a big host that the 4-star general angels are coming with him. Oh, what a mighty, mighty army. Jude refers to it and says, Enoch, also the 7th from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. It said, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. The word saints is simply holy ones. It can refer to God saved, or it can refer to the angels. The holy ones are both the angels and God saved people. Maybe it refers to both. But when Jesus comes, he's coming with a mighty army. Amen. And he's coming to punish the wicked. And then in verse 8 it says he comes with flaming fire. We have other scriptures that say that Jesus is coming with clouds, with a cloud. And some have said, and perhaps so, that that cloud isn't a cloud of moisture, evaporated moisture, but that cloud is a cloud of the redeemed, even those that he brings with him, those that he raises from the dead. I kind of believe that. But if the cloud is literally the redeemed of God, what is the flaming fire? Well, yes, it can just be judgmental fire, but I like to believe something else. The Bible talks about God's angels, amen, being flames of fire, and God's messengers on earth, a flame of fire. Even one of the renderings of this word is dashes of lightning, flaming fire, flashes of lightning. If the clouds is God's saints, then the flashes of lightning are these mighty angels that descend with him. I heard people talking about this storm this week, about being frightened with the lightning. But what if suddenly the whole sky was filled with flashes of lightning, and you realize it wasn't an ordinary lightning? At the head of each flash was a mighty angel. I'm telling you, it's going to be a glorious thing when Christ comes. Amen. We're not too far from July 4th. How many likes those fireworks? Amen. They blow up in the air, and then they have those showers of light that fall from the sky. One day Jesus is coming with all the mighty angels. It's going to be the end. And oh, what a finale it's going to be when he comes with the host of angels to punish, the Bible says, those that have done wrong. Two groups here, and we'll move forward to a close. Two groups that he's going to judge. First of all, in verse 8, them that know not God. It's not that they just don't know about Him. They have no relationship with Him. There's a lot being said even in our churches that maybe people that don't know about God, don't know about Jesus, don't have anything to worry about. This takes the fuel out of that, because He says He's coming to judge those that know not God. But the second group ought to cause all of us concern. It says He's coming, verse 8, to judge those who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They've heard the gospel and they have rejected it. Listen, to reject the gospel isn't just to turn down a generous optional offering. Amen. To reject the gospel is to disobey God and to reject God's efforts to save you. It's a them that obey not the gospel. To simply say, hear the gospel and say, no, I don't want to be saved, isn't just to turn down a good deal. It's rebellion and disobedience against a command. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a command. And to disobey the command isn't just to reject a good deal of eternal life. It's to be disobedient to God. And that's why the scripture says He is coming to judge those that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Atheism is growing in America. We should not have any reason to not believe it would grow with all the teaching of evolution. But the reason a person's an atheist is because if there's no God, there's no one to give an account to answer to for one's actions. And if there's no one to give an account to answer to, then there is no judgment. It may sound old-fashioned. It may not bring us to our feet on a Sunday morning, but the world needs to realize that is a fallacy. There is someone to give an account to, and there is someone who will judge this world and every person ever born. That's why I want to be ready. I want to be on the right side of the cross. Hallelujah. When He comes to judge, I want to be one of those He doesn't have to judge, but He can reward. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Listen here. Verse 9. They shall be punished with everlasting destruction. There's a growing group of people that says that's annihilation. If you're not saved, when Christ comes, He'll just poof and put you into an oblivion, into nothingness. You're just annihilated. They stress the word everlasting and say that the consequences of God's judgment is that you are forever no more. But what it says here, the destruction is not annihilation. We talked this week, sadly, that Joplin was destroyed. But there's still something there. There's still the remains. There's still the wreckage. And so the destruction is the punishment of God. It's not that the everlasting is a result of the destruction, but it's that the process of destruction is everlasting. It goes on and on. We just preached a series on hell about a year ago. But people are trying to either take hell out of eternity or the eternity out of hell. But I want you to know right here it says that this destruction is everlasting. It goes on and on and on and on and on. Oh, I don't want to be here for those awful punishment. But let me tell you what the worst part of the punishment is in verse 9. The worst part is they will be punished from the presence of the Lord. Hear me across the building. The worst part of the punishment in the judgment for those that know not God is forever they are banished from the presence of God. Separated. The second part of that punishment is they are separated from God's power to save. They are punished from the glory of His power. Aren't you glad for His power to save and change your life? But the thing is, once the judgment comes and sentence has been passed, you'll never ever again have the opportunity to experience the power of God in saving you. Amen. And then there's the purpose that involves us. Look at verse 10. When He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe. In other words, when He comes and others see what God has been doing for us and will do for us, even the unbeliever will have to say, He's a great God when you consider all that He's done for His people. God is going to be glorified when men see what He's done for the redeemed. I want you to know, church, we are the redeemed He's doing for. And then it says, not only those admired in them or glorified in His saints, but to them that are to be admired in all them that believe. That means His own people will see how great He is when they take note of all He's done for them. How many can already say He's done wondrous things in my life? Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things that He hath prepared for those that love Him. Oh, hallelujah. What a day it's going to be. What does it mean that to be admired in all them? It literally means they will find Him marvelous. I studied out that word. It means His people will find Him marvelous. Oh, we used to sing a song, Brother Keith. Oh, how marvelous. Remember that? Remember that, Brother Steve? I'm telling you, when Jesus comes and we look back and see what He has done for us in the past, and we look forward to all that He is doing, we're going to say, oh, how marvelous. We are going to admire Him. We look at the way He sought us out of sin. Oh, how marvelous. The way He changed our lives. Oh, how marvelous. The way He sanctified us, kept us. Amen. Oh, how marvelous. And the way He judges our enemy, we'll have one response. Oh, how marvelous. It's the Lord. I begin to think of Brother Norris, my friend that died a couple of years ago from cancer. Amen. I've been in service with him several times. He's preached here. I've preached there. Oh, but God's Spirit would begin to move, and Brother Norris would cry out, oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. That's what it means to be admired in them. I'm telling you, when Jesus comes back, we're going to shout, oh, what a Savior. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful. Hallelujah. That day is coming. Last of all, music, would you come? Even after all this, there's a prayer that's needed. Look in verse 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness, the work of faith with power. The name of our Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, from the time we got saved to the time we one day make it, we'll never outgrow the need for prayer. I mean, Paul has been commending them, talking about their readiness, but he says we continue to pray always for you. You know who the people are that ready and stay ready? They're the people that'll pray. Brother Rose, you testified last Sunday night. You've served God over 60 years, right? Amen. I admire his testimony, but he would agree with me. You never outgrow the need for prayer. That's why he's in the prayer room every Sunday night. Amen. I believe if we make it, we're going to have to pray. Don't lift a hand. But thinking about Christ's soon coming, how many will tell yourself right now, I just didn't pray enough last week? Don't lift a hand, but how many will be honest, thinking about these momentous things that we're speaking of, you'd have to say, I just didn't pray enough. Oh, church, we need to pray. It's a praying church that's a ready church. It's a praying man and woman that's a ready man and woman. It's a praying family that's a ready family. Oh, I want to pray more. How many wants to pray more? It's not just being ready, something you achieve and that's done, but it says here that Christ may be glorified in you, that you may fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness. Amen. It's doing what He wants you to do. Would you stand across the building? You've heard, you've seen the images of the Joplin tornado. I don't want to minimize that at all. I've got friends there. I've got a friend that's a nurse that's described this week all kinds of horrible sights that he's seen as he worked with the wounded and the dying. My son-in-law was helping with the rescue and very shaken up with what he's seen, and I'm not minimizing any of that. I mean, that's horrible. I mean, the reports are a third of Joplin destroyed, 3/4 of a mile wide, 6 miles long. That's horrible. Please don't think I'm minimizing anything. But as big as this earth is, 3/4 of a mile wide and 6 miles long. On the scale of this world, that's a tiny, tiny, tiny scratch. But when Jesus comes, the calamities and catastrophes are not going to be 3/4 of a mile by 6 miles. It's going to be global. And talk of a third of Joplin being destroyed. Those fractions, a third and a fourth in the book of Revelation, are used to describe the destructions of the populace of the earth. Again, please don't, I am not minimizing the suffering, the pain, the death, the loss of job, but I'm telling you, in the scale compared to the coming of the Lord and the judgments that are to come, that was just a little scratch on the earth's surface. I'm telling you, I want to be ready. That's why I'm preaching this series. I want to be ready. I want my wife to be ready. I want my children to be ready. I want my church to be ready. And I'm telling you, when Jesus comes, there will be a group of people that's ready. How many's determined to be in that group? Let's praise Him. Let's praise Him. Let's praise Him. Oh, come on, let's praise Him. God, do the work that there's no way I can do. God, get into our hearts this morning. God, speak to us this morning. Oh, God, make the coming of the Lord real. Make the coming of the Lord real. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you want to be ready, just begin to fill these altars this morning. This is a general altar call. If you have special needs to be ready, come with the church and say, come. If you need to be saved, come with them. But oh, you've got a desire in your heart. You want to be ready. You want to be growing in faith, abounding in love, enduring every hardship. Amen. Ready, praying without ceasing. Amen. Fill these altars. Hallelujah. Oh, there's a group of people getting ready to leave. There's a group of people getting ready to leave. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's just pray a little bit. Hallelujah. It's a little late on the clock, but it's later in the whole scheme of things. It's later in the history of man. It's later than you think in the timetable of God. Amen. Let's take time to pray. Let's seek Him. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, make it real. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the name of the Lord. Let's seek Him this morning. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.